with me. I'm a believer.
I receive
the Word of God
that is living,
that is powerful,
that is sharper than any two-edged sword.
I receive the Word of God,
and I receive life.
In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated.
As we receive the Word of God, we receive life, because the life of God is in the Word of God.
The life of God is imparted to us as we read the Word of God.
In this day and age that we live in, I believe we need the life of God.
We need the life of God in us. We need the life of God functioning and operating through us. And we need the life of God to keep us on a straight path, to keep us from becoming lukewarm concerning the things of the Spirit. So this morning, we're going to share a little bit again about the Advent. This is the third week of Advent that we're in this time of year. It is Christmas season. It starts off the first week of Advent. That started back in the first week of November, or pardon me, the last week of November, I believe it was, last Sunday of November. We talked about that first week of Advent being the week of hope, expectation, and prophecy. Hope, expectation, and prophecy. Hope, expectation, and prophecy should stir us. There should be a release of our faith to be expecting great things, not only from the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already came, but also the fact that he's coming again. And the Word of God also speaks about prophecy, that the first week of Advent speaks about prophecy. And as we think of the prophetic words that came concerning Jesus' first coming, we know that there are prophetic words concerning his second coming as well. In Revelation, it talks to us about that there'll be a day coming when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And that's something that every believer should be rejoicing about today, not only when it's coming, but today. If we really believe that that's going to be the case, then hopefully we will be rejoicing today. The second week of Advent was, we talked about love. The second week of Advent referred to love and the love of God and how much God loves us, how much God cares for us. And 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love." Say that with me. God is love. "And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So when we think of the fact that God is love, and we think of Jesus coming to earth and Jesus being God, that love came down from heaven, came to earth, and was manifested in the flesh, or became human. Jesus Christ functioned on this earth as a human being. Him who is all love, he's the full container of all love, he came down and became a human being so that you and I could experience that love that he came to give. In Ephesians 2:4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us." In other words, he was so rich in mercy because he loves us unconditionally. He created us. He loves us. When you think about it, God, who is the creator of all things, he created you and I. Why wouldn't he create something he loves? I don't know about you, but a lot of artists that I've seen, that when they paint wonderful pictures, and like Daphne has painted so many wonderful paintings around here, and often especially if they're especially sensitive, if they show you something very, very artistic and it doesn't appeal to you, and you think, well, you know, well, it's nice, but I don't really care for it, they take that personally. Have you ever noticed that? And an artist of any kind, it might be somebody who's a painter, or somebody who builds things, somebody who creates things. Artistic people are creative people. And why do they take it personally? Because they put so much of themselves into it. Because if I create something and you don't like it, then I could have a tendency to take that personally and say, well, does that mean you don't like me? Well, think about this now. When God created you and I, he made you and I, and he put himself into us. That's why he cares about us so much. That's why he loves us so much, because he put a part of himself in us in even a greater way
as a creative artistic person puts themselves into their work of art, he put himself, he breathed his breath into us. And the Bible says a man became a living soul. So certainly he loves us, he cares about us, he wants to show his love toward us. And the world desperately needs love. The world desperately needs a God kind of love. And you know, it's unfortunate that anytime, sometime when nations are going against one another, let's say like even in Afghanistan, when it has been invaded a number of times over the even the last few decades, and what we try to do is squash hate with some kind of other dimension of destruction or hate. And it only gets worse. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "You cannot destroy hate with hate. The only thing that can destroy hate is love." You cannot destroy hate with hate. That's why I say to people sometimes, when you get into an argument with an individual who's coming against you with some kind of argument, that you should always respond, not in the same spirit in which he's arguing in, but in the opposite spirit. Because if somebody is coming at you with hate, express love to them. They won't know what to do with it. Because they'll not know how to respond because they're used to responding to a spirit of hatred. But as we express the Spirit of God, then it will really cause them to step back and think a little bit, because they really will not know how to think about it at all. Now, because of God's great love for us, he sent Jesus to us to do everything for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. He sent Jesus to us because of God's love for us. He sent Jesus to mankind, all of mankind, to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. Now, the thing about that is he sent his grace and his invitation to us, but it's up to man to respond to it. Man can reject the invitation of knowing Jesus, can reject the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, can refuse to admit that we need a Savior, or we can say, "Yes, I know I've missed it. I know I've done wrong. I know I've sinned, and I know I'm going to have to give an account for it one day, and I need the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." That way we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. We receive what God sent from heaven to us because he loves us. It's an awesome thing when you stop and think about what God did for us. It's up to us whether we accept it or not. Everything we read from the Word of God, there is the God side of things and there's a man side of things. And God says, I'll open my hands to you, but it's up to you to receive it. It is up to you to receive it. The day I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit had been talking to me about my sin, and I realized that I was a sinner and I didn't know really which way to go about it, and I wasn't really a big believer in what Jesus had done. But somehow on the inside of me, I knew I needed a way out of the situation that I was in. I knew I needed a way out of the road that I was on, because I was on the road to destruction. I was on the road to a place called hell. As I knelt by my bed that night and said, "Jesus, I don't know if this is all real or not. I don't know some of the things that you're showing me. I don't know if, you know, about heaven and hell. I don't know much about that. But if you're real and this is real, please come into my life and save me. I don't want to die and go to hell." And I thank God that he came. He honored my word. He honored my choice to do that. You see, Jesus came down to the world and presented an invitation to us. And now it's up to us. What are we going to do with that invitation? Are we going to reject it or receive it? I thank God I received the invitation that Jesus sent me. Now, the third week of Advent. As I've mentioned before, the word Advent just simply means an occasion, an event that's about to take place. And of course, the Advent, the weeks that preceding Christmas speaks to us about Jesus coming. He will come. Pardon me, he came the first time, but he's going to come again one day. And when, although we celebrate his first coming, and we make much of that, we do not want to forget that the Bible says that he's coming again in clouds, and all the saints will follow after him. But the third candle that we light on the third week of Advent is the candle of joy. The candle of joy. Joy is something that comes from heaven to us that we are able to receive by faith. We receive joy by faith the way we receive anything else from God. We receive it by faith. And joy is something, is actually an expression of heaven. We often don't realize that because there is so much lacking of joy upon the earth, we fail to realize that joy is an expression of heaven. I've heard one preacher say, joy is God's secret weapon. Joy is God's secret weapon because in the midst of trial and error, we can still be joyful because we know who God is and because we know what he has done for us. I want to real quickly go through a few scriptures just speaking about joy this morning to give you an idea of how much that's supposed to be a part of our Christian walk, that how much that's supposed to be a part of every day. When we live and declare that Jesus Christ and Lord is Lord, surely we should be able to do that with a smile on our face. Surely we should be able to do that with an excitement because of what he has already done on the inside of us, because of his blessing and grace in our life. God has blessed you. He's given you an invitation the same way he has given you an invitation to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given you an invitation to experience joy in your life. And it's up to us whether we will actually experience it or not. We can choose to be glum and gloomy and just depressed all the time, or we can choose joy. I don't know. I think joy is better. I think joy is a better place to be. I think we can be more influential and we can be more effective if we choose joy rather than being a bump in the log. One of the ways that we can choose joy is learn to laugh a little bit. Learn to laugh easily. Learn to take things light, even take serious things light, take joyful things seriously. In other words, we think about the things that will bring us joy, and if we do think about them, then there'll be something that'll well up on the inside of us that will cause us to be filled with joy. Now, one of the things that could bring us joy is the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, we ought to be able to have a sense of joy that should take place in our lives. And listen to this, Jeremiah 15:16. Your words, talking about the Word of God now, talking about God speaking through their prophet Jeremiah, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me joy and the rejoicing of my heart. His words, God's words, are joy and gives us a reason to rejoice. God's word, when we read it, gives us a reason to rejoice. Why would that give us a reason to rejoice? Because God's word has an answer for every situation you're in. God's word has an answer for every situation that mankind is in, if we'll pay attention to it and we'll act upon it. The word of God is something to be joyful about. David said, your word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. See, King David, he had a desire to please God. He had a desire to bring joy to the heart of the Father. And he said, your word, I took an effort, I made an effort and put your word in my heart so that because your word is in my heart now, it can rise up within me and cause me to walk straight and not have to sin before you. Your word I have hid in my heart so that I might not sin against you. You cannot live for God outside the word of God. You cannot live for God outside putting the Word of God in your heart. I don't care what kind of spiritual experience anybody has ever had. You cannot live for God. You cannot live for as a Christian if you do not put the Word of God in your heart. See, David made an effort. He said, I will do it. I will put the Word of God in my heart. I will take time and read your Word. I'll study your Word. I'll pray over your Word. I'll sing your Word. I'll get it in my heart. And I know that as it gets in my heart, I will not sin against you. How would that work? Well, if you put in the Bible in your heart that God says you shall not steal, then when you have an opportunity to steal, then the word will rise up within you. Where? God, the Bible says you shall not steal. The word will rise up within you and give you the instruction that you need. Put the word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And also in John 6:68, the Bible says that as Jesus was talking to his disciples, and many of them had went away from him, and Jesus said to his disciples, he said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, where are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of everlasting life. Jesus, you have the words of everlasting life. There's no place else to go. And I want you to know there's no place else to go but the Word of God to receive the words of everlasting life. Some people, they get the newspaper and the first thing they get is go to the horoscope section and they begin reading down the horoscope. See what's on their life. See what's in their life for the next few days. And they need not go there. They need to go to the Word of God. It is the Word of God that they get life from. It is the Word of God that they can use to prophesy into their own life about what's going to happen to them in the days ahead. You don't have to go anywhere else but the Word of God. You have eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. I want us to remember, and I know I've said this over the last couple of weeks, but I want to say it again, that you, one who has received the Word of God, and if you've received Jesus, you've received the Word of God. If you've received Jesus, you've received the Word of life. And if you have the Word of God living on the inside of you, you have the words of eternal life. You have the words that someone needs to hear that will impart eternal life to them. You carry that. Paul said, you have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels he's talking about is your human body. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. You have the words of eternal life. So when you share with somebody else what Jesus has done in your life, you are sharing words of eternal life. You are sharing words that can impart eternal life to them. This is important, believers. This is important. Eternal life is necessary to avoid hell and gain heaven. And there's a whole world out there who is devoid of the understanding of the eternal words of God that will help them gain heaven and shun hell. We have this responsibility this morning. You have the words of eternal life. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. No wonder Paul said that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly because they are words of eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Now, one of the things that we must understand about God is that he wants us to enjoy ourselves upon the earth. Now, I'm not saying that he just wants us to, all of us to live as billionaires upon the earth and have every single want and desire that we need. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that he does want us to live out our lives here as in an enjoyable fashion. He's not a mean God. He's not waiting to put something on us. He wants us to live a life of joy in the presence of doing his will and advancing the kingdom of God. We don't get ourselves into a place of joy by negating the responsibilities that we have here upon the earth. But with the knowledge of the fact that he has given us all things to enjoy ought to help us to be enthused about spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that he has given us all things to enjoy. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. A merry heart does good like a medicine. That's from the King James Version. The Message Bible says, a cheerful disposition is good for your health. Gloom and doom leave you bone tired. Gloom and doom leave you a bone tired, but a cheerful disposition is good for your health. The God's Word translation says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but depression drains one's strength. A joyful heart is good medicine. Say this, God's Word is medicine to me. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. If you go to the doctor and you have something very painful in your body, the doctor looks at you and he says, this has got to come out, that's got to come out. And he says, but you need to take this medicine because it will help shrink whatever you're dealing with for a time. And then we'll deal with it later on. Well, you'd go home and you'd have this medicine in your hand and you'd take it as soon as you get there. But you would read the bottle that it's on, the directions that it's on, and you would take it according to what the prescription says. In other words, you wouldn't take it once and then a week later go back and take it again. You wouldn't take it 2 or 3 days in a row and then put it away and don't take it again for another month. No, you would take that medicine according to how it's subscribed to you. You would take it according to the directions. Well, the Word of God is medicine to you and should be taken every day. The Word of God needs to be taken into our spirits every single day for it to be medicine to our body. Treat it like medicine. Treat it like that which you would take on an ongoing basis in order to see yourself walk in health. The Bible says that all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of merry heart has a continual feast. He who is of merry heart has a continual feast. Now, it's talking about the fact that you have a joy in your heart that comes not from the natural realm, but comes from the spirit realm. We're not talking about somebody gets you a present and all of a sudden that makes you happy. You were looking for something under the tree on Christmas morning and you got something and all of a sudden that makes you happy. We're talking about a joy that goes deeper than what this natural realm can offer. A joy that comes from God. A joy that comes from heaven. Something that really can't be expressed properly in this natural realm. Jude 1:24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless." Who is he that can keep us from stumbling? God can keep us from stumbling. Holy Spirit can keep us from stumbling. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless." There's only one person that can present us faultless, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do that. "Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." You know, Jesus is going to present us to the Father one day, and he is going to have exceeding joy in doing it. He is going to be so joyful to be able to present us to the Father. He's going to be filled with joy. If you look at some of the things that are happening in this world, there's so many things that we could look at that could get us down. But you know, the Bible teaches us that no matter what situation that we're in, we can continue to praise and worship the Lord God joyfully. No matter what this world has to offer, and no matter what happens to us in this world, we still have reason to be joyful because the Bible really says that we are not of this world. It's kind of strange when you stop and think about it. People who are living on this world, that the Bible says that as believers in Christ, we're not of this world. That we are destined for another world. We're looking for a city whose maker and builder is not man, but God. We're not a part of this world. We're living as aliens in this world. That is why things that happen to us in this world are light compared to the glory that we will receive when we leave this world. Leaving this world is not death for the believer, it's graduation day. Leaving this world is leaving everything behind that has been limiting you from enjoying all the best of God. Leaving this world is graduation. I'm looking forward to that day. I want to live my life out here upon the earth as long as God wants me here. But when he says it's time to go, I'm ready to go. I'm looking forward to going over there to the other side. And the Bible says that we will live as we have been designed to, meant to live. And God has meant for you to be filled with joy, be led by the Holy Spirit, to love one another, to walk in peace, to enjoy everything that God is. What a glorious thing to look forward to. The prophet Habakkuk said that though the fig tree be not in blossom, nor there be fruit in the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, that is, again, as one person said, that is God's secret weapon. Joy, no matter what the enemy is throwing at you, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, you love. You have not seen Jesus with your eyes. Most people haven't seen Jesus. Most people have not had a vision of Jesus. There are quite a number of people who have had visions of Jesus, especially in the Asian world. With the church is growing tremendously. As I said before, in China, there's something like 35,000 believers coming into the kingdom every single day. And that is truly awesome when you think about it. 35,000 new believers coming into the kingdom of God in China every single day. That is something to rejoice about. That's something to be glad about. And they're coming in, many of them, it says that they're coming in from seeing a vision of Jesus. That it seems like Jesus has been manifesting himself in visions and dreams. calling people to himself. I believe we're going to hear about that in the Western world in the days ahead. I believe we're going to start hearing about those incidences that happen that call people to the Lord Jesus Christ. When even man, it seems that man is not even intervening. Maybe the only thing that man is doing is praying for the salvation of some individual. And God will come and meet them in the right time and draw them to himself. John 15:11 says, "These things," Jesus speaking, "these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Now think about this. He said, "These things I speak to you that your joy may be full." Well, what things was he talking about? Look in verse 9 of John 15. This is what Jesus said now. These words are the words that Jesus said to his disciples and said, "These words, because of these words, you have reason to be joyful. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." That's the reason for us to be joyful, for our joy to be full, because just as the Father loved the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves you and I. That's amazing. That's amazing. You ever hear tell of, or maybe were a part of, a family, and you wanted your father's attention? You wanted your father's love? It seemed like maybe there was other people in the family that seemed to get all the attention, and you were trying to do what you could to get your father's attention? Maybe there's little things that you did. Well, Jesus said, "As the Father loves me, so he loves you. He cares about you in the same way, with the same compassion he has for me, he has for you." Now that is something to rejoice about. You don't have to work at winning God's favor. You already have God's favor. If you're in the family of God, you already have the favor of God. You don't have to work at it. Thank God. I'm so glad we don't have to work at that. That we can just accept and receive the favor of God. Now let's turn to Psalm chapter 126 for a moment. Psalm 126 is a psalm about the children of Israel coming out of captivity. But I want us to look at it as the time that you came out of captivity. You see, before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ, before you received him as your Lord and Savior, you were in a place of bondage. I was in a place of bondage. In fact, the Bible says that each one of us were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead. And when we came to Christ, when Jesus came into our lives, when the Holy Spirit came and caused us to be born again, we were resurrected from the dead. We were set free. We came out of the kingdom of darkness and came into the kingdom of light. And look what the Bible says happened when the children of Israel came out of captivity and they were joyful. Psalm 126:1, "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion," talking about the children of Israel being in captivity, "we were like those who dream." I don't know about you, but when I got saved, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, it was like a dream. It really was like a dream. I couldn't believe what was happening to me. I couldn't believe that even though I lived my life in such a terrible way and went against God, and the Bible says that I was an enemy of God, even in the midst of that, when I got saved, it seemed like, could this really be happening? Could I really be making it to heaven? Could I really have God's pleasure? Could I really be pleasing God? It really was. It was like a dream to me. I can understand this verse when it says, "When they came out of captivity, it was like them that dream." It was like them that dream. You remember reading in the book of Acts when Peter was in jail? It was deep in a prison. And an angel came to him in the prison and touched him and called him to get up. And the Bible says that the angel led him out of prison into to the street. And it wasn't until he got out to the street that he realized that God had sent his angel to save him, to get him out of that dungeon. The Bible says that he thought that he was seeing a vision or a dream. Peter thought he was in a dream in the midst of that when he was being taken out of bondage, out of the inner jail. You see, when you come out of bondage, it's so different when you have an understanding of what it means to come out of bondage into the kingdom of light. It's so different that it can seem like you're dreaming. There are some things that
I don't know how the Holy Spirit's going to deal with this in different generations, but for me, it was very clear the difference it made in my life. Some people have been brought up in church, and many of them have heard the gospel from the time they were very young, and many of them have received the Lord Jesus Christ from the time they were very young, and they don't have a real full understanding of how they've been delivered from darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. You see, all have sinned and come fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says every single one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So every one of us need a Savior. Doesn't matter if you were brought up in church from the time you were very, very young. You still need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And without Him, we're still stuck in bondage. But thank God we have a Savior. Verse 2, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. They were thrilled that they had been taken out of captive. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so this speaks to us about coming out of captivity, and part of coming out of captivity is a time, can be a time of weeping as well, when you initially realize the state you were in and realize the injustice that you did to somebody else. Even as parents, when we raise children, I know there's lots of things we hear about today, and a lot of good things that we hear about in raising children, and Debbie and I have said at different times when we've heard a particular teaching about raising children, said, boy, I wish we'd have known that when our kids were young. Wish we'd have known that when our kids were little. Wish we'd have known that earlier. There's a lot of things that the Word of God can help us with that will give us cause to rejoice. There are things that we come out of when we realize what part we've played in it, whether it's been damaging to some people's lives, that can cause weeping when you realize what you have lived like and how God, now listen to this, God hates sin. God does not wink at sin. He hates it. The Bible says that. And so when you are really have a conviction and you've done some things that are against God, then it grieves your spirit because you realize that you've done something that God hates. But I thank God He doesn't leave us there. He brings us further in rejoicing. He brings us to a place of joy because we have so many things to be joyful for. Isaiah 12:3 says, therefore, with joy, everybody say with joy. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Jeremiah 2:13 says that God is a living fountain. So it's from God that we draw this water of salvation. And it speaks to us about being joyful in the midst of it. Well, we're in the Christmas season, the joyful time of year. Do you know anybody that's not joyful? You know anybody that gets into a place sometimes where everything they see, they always get something negative about it? The show, Charlie Brown Christmas, is Linus says to Charlie Brown, says, Charlie Brown, you're the only person that I know that can find something negative about Christmas. Always finding something negative about Christmas. There are people out there who seem to get into that place where all they do is find things negative about no matter what's happening around us. And you can certainly find lots of things negative if you want to look at it. But I don't believe that we should really spend too much time thinking about it. I believe that we should be a people who are looking for the things that could cause us joy. You know that you can activate joy in your life? You can actually, you receive it by faith and you can activate it in your life. And I'm convinced one of the ways that we can activate joy in our lives is that when the least tiniest thing comes into our life that could cause us joy, we make a big deal out of it. We make a real big deal out of it. We get excited about it. And when we get excited about it, it should bring expression upon us.
And there was this man one time walking through a hotel lobby, and he seen somebody playing cards over there. There was three men and a dog playing cards. And he walked up through there, and he said to the other man, "Man, that must be some smart dog." One fellow said, "Oh, I don't think it's so smart. Every time he gets a good hand, he wags his tail." Well, when something joyful happens, there should be an expression somewhere. You should wag something. When you get happy, there should be something. You shouldn't continue just to look there, in doom and gloom. There should be a joyfulness about us that is causing other people to take notice and say, "Boy, I'd like to catch a hold of that joy that's on that individual." My goodness, sometimes in church, sometimes we get so gloom and doom about some of the things that we hear, and we come to church carrying some burdens upon us. We look to the church to be able to relieve that from us, but we don't think about the fact that maybe we have something to do with stirring up joy in our own hearts, that we can be joyful because the enemy has been defeated in your life. Because the glory of the Lord is going to come upon you in the days ahead, whether in this life or the next, that you're going to have to be something to be joyful for. No matter what's happening in your life now, no matter what's happening in your family now, you are going to stand in a place of glory forever with the King of Glory. Amen. Glory to God. We have a reason to have joyful hearts. You know, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So are you in a place of weakness? Well, look to the joy of the Lord. How does that work? Well, sometimes it is being joyful, because in being joyful, we bring joy to the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I see my family happy and I see my family joyful, that makes me joyful. When I see my family doing good, when I see my family not down in the doom and gloom, but are joyful, it causes me to be joyful. Well, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That tells me that whatever I do to bring joy to the Lord's heart, it is going to strengthen me. Praise God. When I read His word, when I live right, when I bless one another, when I bring joy to one another, the body of Christ, that strengthens me. It causes me to become stronger. That's an opportunity we have this time of year. You know, you can do something nice for somebody this time of year, and they won't look at you funny. They won't look at you, "Why are you doing that for me?" And if they do happen to say that to you, you can say, "It's Christmas. We're celebrating." You can do something nice for somebody this time of year and have a greater impact. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And as you bring something, as you do something, as you bring an act of kindness towards somebody, that brings joy to the Lord, and that brings you strength. That brings you strength in the things of God. Glory to Jesus. There was a man one time who had an apple orchard in his field. And he kept asking his neighbor to come out and taste some of his apples. And the neighbor kept saying, "No, I'm not really interested." And at the last of it, he went to his neighbor and said, "Why won't you come and taste my apples? I seem you have something against my apples." And he said, "Well, to tell you the truth," he said, "I picked some up along the edge of the field and I had some, and they're pretty sour. They're not really tasty." "Oh," he said, "I planted those trees by the wayside so that the boys in the neighborhood would not come in and eat all the apples in my orchard. Those are the sour ones. Come on the inside, in the center, and I'll give you what really tastes good. And I'll give you the real deal." You know, some of the body of Christ is like that. They're hanging around on the outside. They're not really stepping in. They're not really taking part. They're not really saying, "This is where I belong. This is the body of Christ. This is what I can, where I can best advance the kingdom of God. This is where I can get meat and joy in the Holy Ghost." They're just hanging around on the outside. They're picking up the odd apple and tasting something nasty. They see somebody who's not living just right. They see somebody who said something nasty to them, and they taste those sour apples, and they say, "I don't want to go there." But sometimes I think that those sour apples are put on the outside just to keep the hypocrites out. Just to keep the ones out there saying, "Well, I'm just going to see what this group is like." But God is saying, "I want you to come closer." Jesus is saying, "Come into the body. Come closer. Get close to me." The closer you are to God, the more joy comes in your spirit. The closer you get to God, the sweeter He is. The closer, when you get through the outside where there are certain shields of protection, you know, the Lord protects the body of Christ. He only lets those in who are really His. He doesn't want the wolves to come in and disturb everything. No, he puts some barriers around to protect the body. But he says, you come in closer. You come closer to me. You'll find, taste and see that the Lord is good. He said, come in closer where the goodness of my presence is. Come in closer. Don't stay out on the outside. Get to know one another. Begin to love on one another, and you'll not be disappointed. God is for you and not against you. Well, stand with me, please. Once you step into the fullness of the body of Christ, the fruit is sweet. The fruit is sweet. And when you taste that fruit, you'll be so willing to tell other people about the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you get close to him, you'll begin to experience who he really is. You'll begin to experience Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of Lords. You'll begin to recognize that he's not a tyrant. He's a wonderful Heavenly Father that says, come closer, come closer. You have the words of eternal life. Father, we worship you right now. Thank you, God, that you have given us the words of eternal life. We praise you for it, God. As we worship you now, God, let there be an expression of joy come from our hearts because of who you are, because of knowing you. May Jesus be glorified in our lives, I pray.